as we go through, and we're gonna be introduced. I know throughout the course of Mark, I've done a lot of picking on the Pharisees and maybe the scribes, and that's because they are very much more abundant than our next class of religious leader that we will talk about. And we'll see through Mark chapter 12 that Jesus is confronted and asked three sets of questions. We saw one last week by the Pharisees. We'll see another one today by the Sadducees. And then we'll see the third next week that'll be brought by the scribes. And in each of these cases, the intent was to put Jesus in a position that would either compromise him or show the people that he really didn't know what he was talking about. But I want to introduce this morning just who the Sadducees were. They and the Pharisees and the scribes were the religious leaders of Israel. The Sadducees were more of the rich, the successful within Israel. The Pharisees and scribes were looked more as the common people, especially the Pharisees. They would relate with everything. The Sadducees were much more conservative in their doctrine. They insisted on a literal interpretation of Scripture, where the Pharisees, on the other hand, they gave oral tradition equal authority to God's written word. So if the Sadducees could not find a command in the first five books of the law, then it was not Scripture, because that is all they saw as being inspired, were the five books of Moses. So everything that they had came from there. Because within the five books of Moses, the Sadducees could not find any evidence of the afterlife, they could not find any evidence of resurrection, they dismissed that as being, you know, there was no resurrection. They saw this life as being the only thing there was. They were, in no better terms, they were the first annihilationists that walked this earth. Once you died, things were over, that was it. As the Sadducees also rejected anything in the spiritual world, angels, demons, they did not exist to them. Now, Paul, the apostle, writer of much of the New Testament, he himself was a Pharisee. Pharisees and Sadducees were as much at odds as Democrats and Republicans are today. Okay, that's, to me, it's the best way of looking at things. These guys could not get along no matter what. There's always sources of contention. As I said before, Sadducees were the elitists. They were the aristocratic of the day. Sadducees tended to be wealthy, to hold on to more powerful positions. And they also held the majority of seats in the Sanhedrin. I don't think I would be too far off to say that the Sadducees, they commanded a rule over the media of the day. Anything that was said was kind of passed through them. The Pharisees, on the other hand, again, they were more representative of the common people. They represented more of the masses. The Sadducees tended to maintain their power on the temple itself. The Pharisees, they took their power and they wielded it among the different synagogues of the areas. The Sadducees, they were friendlier to Rome than the Pharisees. The Sadducees were kind of happy with their state in life. They were happy that Rome allowed them to exert as much power as they were allowed to. Sadducees also didn't really mind the mixing in of the culture of the day. Now, as we said, Jesus, throughout the book of Mark, through the Gospels, we see him coming and being, having interaction and confrontation more with the Pharisees. And that's probably because up until this point in time, Jesus was not something that the Pharisees really even saw as a problem, or the Sadducees saw as a problem. He was like a mosquito to them, just not, you know. But now, as we're in the last week of Jesus' life, as Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, where the temple is, as Jesus has gone into the temple and turned over all the money changers and the sellers of goods, it's starting to affect the Sadducees. And it's amazing how when you have a common discrepancy, how enemies can come together. To where here in the last days of Jesus' life, these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes all come together for one common purpose, and that is to get rid of the Son of God. Now the Sadducees, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, they pretty much ceased to exist. Their group kind of was washed away. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they still continued for a century or two. They were the ones that had put together the Mishnah, the writings of tradition. Remember, at the time of Jesus, all these traditions were just in people's heads. And then about the second century, they were all put together in a book form. And the Pharisees were still around much to that time. And really, the Pharisees themselves laid the generation for the groundwork of even modern-day rabbinic Judaism. Now, we talked, I believe, last Tuesday during our survey of the Old Testament, how Aaron's sons were placed in as the temple priests. It was the line of Aaron that was to hold that office to be the priests of Israel. Well, by the time Jesus' day rolled along, a century or two before that, these Sadducees, they were then the ones who were running the temple. It was they who were putting in high priests and controlling things. So that's who we're dealing with this morning, these Sadducees. So go ahead with me, look at Mark chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 18 and go to verse 27. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother." Okay, that's straight out of Deuteronomy. Here's the question. So there were seven brothers. And the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor given or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken.'" Let's pray. Father, bless this reading of your word, and now the exposition to follow. Father, teach us through your Spirit, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So as I said, the Sadducees, they come, they meet Jesus, and they are going to do what the Pharisees had failed to do with their question about taxes. Okay, somehow Jesus had finagled his way out of that whole tax question, came out smelling like a rose, but not with the Sadducees. They are going to come and talk to Jesus. Now, some Sadducees, the Bible says, who say there is no resurrection. Okay, I was trying to comprehend that. I mean, if there is no resurrection, if there is nothing beyond this life, then why would the Sadducees even care about religion? Why would they even care about God? I mean, if they were just going to live this life and be done, I don't understand what any motivation for them would be, unless it just wielded itself in the power that they had here on earth. But the Sadducees, they have no view on the resurrection. They come to Jesus and look at the question that they asked him. I mean, in their mind, Jesus and his teaching was so ridiculous. You know, we may find people today, I mean, I think Tyler mentioned in Sunday school how, you know, people may come up to us and, you know, when we're looking at Jesus' second coming, and they scoff us. They scoff at us because, I mean, Jesus now has been gone more than 2,000 years. His return, which was, Bible says, is imminent. And he's not here. So why in the world do you guys believe these fables when obviously it isn't true? That is the mindset of the Sadducees to Jesus. Notice the question. Look where they go to. They go back to Moses. They go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And go ahead, take a minute. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Pretty far up towards the front. All right, beginning with verse 5. This is coming from the laws of God. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go to her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. I mean, on the onset, that looks pretty easy. You know, so a guy gets married. Before they're able to have children, he dies. His brother then, or his wife's brother-in-law, would then take her as his wife. And then the firstborn child to them would take the name of the son that died, the first husband, and then they could go along with the rest of their children after that, so that the brother's name might be carried on. Again, that in itself would have been enough of a question for the Sadducees to ask. But in their mind, because the teachings of Jesus, because of their understanding of his belief in the resurrection, they compounded it. And they bring up this, which most scholars would say is a hypothetical situation, to show the utter absurdity of what Jesus taught and believed. So not only has one brother died, but there's seven brothers in this family. The wife keeps getting passed down brother to brother. And finally, the last brother dies. There's no children. And then the wife dies, or the woman dies. There's the scenario. Jesus, this is what we're bringing to you. Jesus, in this resurrection that you talk about, in this resurrection that you believe so heartily, in this resurrection, when they all arise, whose wife is she going to be? For all seven have been married to her. I've kind of thought that before. You know, how does that work? Maybe someone who's been a widow or a widower, and they remarry. Who are they going to be with for eternity? So the question itself isn't all that out of the ordinary. The trouble comes in the mindset of the Sadducees with this question. To them it was a joke. It was tongue-in-cheek. You know, we're going to ask this ridiculous question on this ridiculous subject and make this self-proclaimed rabbi answer it in such a way that he's going to upset the people. And we're going to show the people that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, Jesus said to him, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, and that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" Now, Jesus is going to answer their misguided question. But then he's also going to answer an even deeper question. He says, "For if they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." We have this concept, especially, I think, in westernized America, that heaven is going to be just like earth is right now. It's not. And while I hold to my earthly wife here on earth, I also, as part of the church of God, am the bride of Christ. So when we get to heaven, relationships like we know them now won't be the same. And I can't really describe what they will be like, but I know one thing is our affection, our focus is going to be entirely on the Lamb of God. I remember as a kid, as people would tell me, oh, we're going to get to heaven, and for eternity, we're going to sit and worship at Jesus' feet. I'd be like, really? That's it? Older I get, the closer I find myself getting to heaven, the understanding of that becomes a little bit more palatable. To be able to worship at the feet of Him who gave everything for me. So while their question wasn't a bad question, their motivation for asking it was. So Jesus will go to that motivation, beginning in verse 26. He says, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, when the Sadducees came with their question, where did it originate? The Bible. They brought it out of the book of Moses. Remember? If a brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry. They went straight to Deuteronomy. Satan, during Jesus' temptation, where did he get his questions? Where did the temptations come from? Came from the Word of God also. We need to be careful. Because sometimes people will come to us with questions originating from the Word of God, but their motivation may not be correct. And scriptures get twisted. And the Sadducees had lived their entire existence as a group, focused in on the first five books of the law, and never once saw the resurrection inside of it. Now Jesus says, I kind of equate this with when Jesus met with Nicodemus. You know, he met with Nicodemus and, you know, Nicodemus asks his question and Jesus says, are you not the teacher of the law? He looks at this group of Sadducees in all their arrogance and all their pride. And he says, have you not read in the book of Moses? I mean, I would probably dare to guess that most people who were Sadducees, who regarded themselves in that office, they definitely had read all of the book of all the five books of Moses. I can almost guarantee you they had it memorized. And Jesus says, have you not read? In the book of Moses? In the passage about the burning bush? I mean, they would have known exactly. I mean, we know what he's talking about. We're not Old Testament scholars. We know exactly the passage that he's talking about. In the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The wording here is very particular, and it's very correct. Jesus said that God says that I am the God of Abraham. Doesn't say I was the God of Abraham. But I am the God of Abraham, who's been gone now in their minds many, 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 many years. The God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And Jesus says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive because of their resurrection. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. And with that, these poor Sadducees, I can kind of see it now. Some of them laying their head down and walking away. Others becoming more and more angry because Jesus had just wiggled himself out of another problem. Well, what does this have to do with us here today? What does it have to do with you? And what does it have to do with me? A couple things I want to bring out in application. Number one, just the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the patience of God. I mean, here they are trying to trip him up, trying anything they can do to prove him a liar, mocking him. And Jesus just patiently interacting with them. How much more do we see the patience of God in our world today? Number one, how much do we see his patience in our lives? We, the redeemed of God, who call him our Father, and are generally very, very unfaithful to him. Yet time and time again, he shows his patience towards us. Kind of connected with that, how we try God's patience by trying to get our own way in things. The Sadducees thought they had the perfect way. Problem was, they were at odds with the Pharisees, who thought they had the perfect way. And when we try to understand God's Word without His Spirit teaching us, we can make the Scriptures say whatever we want them to say. And sometimes we do that to try to get our own way. And lastly, as we close, just what does the resurrection mean to us? How important is the resurrection to us? For you see, if the Sadducees were correct, if there were no resurrection, then Jesus himself would not have raised from the dead. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, without the resurrection, without Jesus rising from the dead, had he not, then everything we do in a religious manner is futile, has no meaning, and leaves us with no hope. Church of God, there is a resurrection in our future. There is a resurrection of those who are of Christ. That is a resurrection unto eternal life with God. And if I need to define eternal, it's forever and ever and ever and ever. But there is also going to be a resurrection for those who have not bent their knee to Christ. There will be a resurrection of the dead. And I mean dead spiritually. And at this resurrection, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only for them it'll be too late. And they will be thrown in the lake of fire with Satan and his demons forever and ever. I don't understand people who fight so hard in submitting to Jesus Christ. Especially when with their mouth they will say, "Yeah, I believe it. But I just don't want to do that right now." We will either bow now or we'll all bow later. I pray we leave this morning right in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we are able to lead through you. That, Father, we can draw our strength and our breath from you. Father, may we be a light to all those out there who do not know you. Father, may we plant seeds. May we water fields. And Father, may you give the increase. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. We commit this congregation to you this week to be faithful and live in our lives unto you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.